We hear from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Redeemed in Christ. Two things stand out in this brief text as matters which our human reason considers unfair and impossible. These two things are foundational to the Christian faith. Both are comprehensive, affecting people of all times and places. Each of these things is connected to a specific man, to Adam, to Christ. And the two things are opposites: death, resurrection. One is the worst news, the other is the best. In Genesis chapter 3, we have recorded for us, there in one of those most important chapters in the Bible, Adam's sin. And to look at that sin, we might think that it is not such a big deal. He ate a piece of fruit from a tree. It seems crazy to consider such a minor activity as having such universally detrimental effects. How can all die in Adam when his sin was so little? Why should you and I still be burdened with the weight of that sin committed thousands of years ago by that one man eating a piece of fruit given to him by his wife? Well, Adam's sin changed everything. Creation, made out of nothing by God's powerful word and made completely perfect by the perfect God, now was no longer perfect. God had very carefully laid out for Adam what the fruit of that one tree meant: eat it and die. That's what he did. We who are descended from those first humans, Adam and Eve, have had that sin transmitted to us from our own parents. As David summarized in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me." And as Paul wrote earlier in Romans, "Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned." These words may be very familiar to a lot of us, so much so that the full impact of this terrible truth may not pierce our hearts with its full implication. But that truth, "in Adam all die," as narrated to us in Genesis 3, is the reason for the rest of Holy Scripture, the reason for the incarnation, the suffering and death of Jesus and his resurrection. If in Adam we do not die, then the work of Jesus as substitute is unnecessary. Maybe Adam needed Jesus, but do we? Maybe not so much if Adam's sin is not so comprehensive in scope and substance. But it is. And one of the reasons we know that is that God tells us just that here in 1 Corinthians 15. What we're talking about here is a term many of us have heard before, but it is that inherited, original sin. And the truth of the thoroughness of the effects of sin on all of us is not understood by our fallen human reason. And that is why we rebel against it, reject it, and refuse to accept all of its implications. The truth is, however, that this does apply to all people, babies, teenagers, college students, staff, faculty, and administration of colleges. None is able to escape. In Adam, all die. We are all there in that first Adam, and it is not good to stay there, but we have no way out. By man came death. Except by man also came the resurrection of the dead. In Christ, all shall be made alive. As a man brought death, so a man brings resurrection. One failed, and with him we all failed. The second Adam, the Christ, won the brilliant victory of Good Friday and Easter morning, killing death and leading us to life by his own return to life. And therefore, to be in Christ, to believe in him as your Savior, to know him as the one who broke through grave, trampled down Satan under his foot, and left death sinking in his wake. To have this one is to have resurrection, the way out of death. This way out of death, like our way into it, is opposed by our human reason. If our reason balks at the deadly, comprehensive consequences of one man's sin so long ago, it is even harder to see that the death and resurrection of this other one can be at all helpful. And this is where we must silence our mad attempts to think we can know as much as, or worse, more than, God. It is the receiving of a mystery, of humbling ourselves to the fact that we do not know it all. That there is the true and only God who has died for us, who has gone through death itself for each of us, and won against that foe we fear so much. Of course, we cannot see that victory now. We have not experienced resurrection from the dead. And here, we must learn patience and understand that Paul means it when he describes Jesus as the first fruits. The first fruits are not the whole harvest, just the beginning, but the rest does follow. Jesus goes through it all first for all of us, and then we follow through the sleep of death until the awakening of resurrection to life eternal through faith in that victorious Jesus Christ. It is the fact of Jesus dying and rising again, the fact attested by over 500 witnesses, the truth brought to us in God's own authoritative word that gives confidence, a certainty that not even our own approaching death can erase. Each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Until that coming on the last day, we wait in hope, the hope that will not be disappointed, for it has the foundation of Jesus himself. In Christ, all shall be made alive. That is God's word for you, the word to silence the taunt of death and Satan and our sins themselves. Yes, in Adam, all die, but Adam's curse of sin has been paid for. Sin has no claim, which means Satan and death have no power. Jesus lives, which means you live in him by faith until with our own eyes we behold him. For in our flesh we shall see God, not mere disembodied souls, but resurrected bodies. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.